Okay. As we're getting ready to get started or to get things put into place here, you can open in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14. Okay. Thank you, Lord. It's a joy to be together. We're just so thankful for all of you. We've been missing a number of you. Just thank you, one and all. So please stand as we read the Word of God together, 1 Samuel 14. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on yonder side." But he did not tell his father, and Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men, and Ahijah the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone, and between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side, and a sharp crag on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Senna. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And his armor-bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." And when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor-bearer behind them, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer put some to death after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow and an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, "Number now and see who has gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here," for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And it happened while Saul talked to the priests that the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Now the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people to oath, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food, and all the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people answered and said, "Your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food today.'" And the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great." And they struck among the Philistines that day from Michmashalon. And the people were very weary. And the people rushed greedily upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Each one of you bring me his ox or his sheep and slaughter it here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So all the people that night brought each one his ox with him and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." So the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him on that day. And Saul said, "Draw near here, all you chiefs of the people, and investigate and see how this sin has happened today. For as the Lord lives who delivers Israel, though it is in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not one of all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey at the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I must die." And Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zoar, and the Philistines, and wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. And he acted valiantly, and defeated the Amalekites, and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, and Ishvi, and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn Merab, and the name of the younger Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, and the daughter of Ahimez. And the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. Thus reads the word of the Lord. You may be seated. First Samuel 14:6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was in his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." This morning, we are presented with the faithful trust in the Lord that was present in Jonathan, the son of Saul. There is that reality of the history of how the Lord went before his people from of old. There is also that truth that we can trust God now as our forefathers trusted him, and as our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren can trust him. God goes before his people with all majesty and glory and grace and power in his unwavering and unchangeable faithfulness. This was in place in the ages from before time even began, and it will remain the source of our assurance and our confidence that God has everything well in his hands throughout all the eternity yet before us. Accordingly, let us look to a number of times in the history of our ancestry in which the Lord proved himself as the one in whom his people can wholeheartedly and uncompromisingly trust to prove himself mighty and victorious. This is the course of our walk and the reason that we can so fully rely on the awesome and glorious and magnificent omnipotence of our Lord God Almighty. We will begin back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 18, 11 through 14. This is the point at which God made a great promise to Abraham and Sarah. They were both so very old and beyond the age of parentage. However, nothing is impossible with God. This is something that they soon realized. Genesis 18, 11 through 14. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." The reality for Sarah in her understandable physical reaction was such that none of us can blame her. Her womb had been closed for over 90 years. She had long before given up any idea that she could bear a child of her own. She had tried to assuage her motherly instincts and the desire of her husband to have an heir through her maidservant Hagar. She had done everything she could possibly do to make things work with her limited human abilities. Now, she overheard that she would yet have a son. To Sarah, That was actually human folly to consider, to accept. The reality, however, was that it was the Lord who made this pledge and delivered to the two of them a son in whom the promise of an innumerable heritage was forthcoming. Next, we find the Lord through Moses in Leviticus 26, 1 through 13, encouraging that promised people, the children of Israel, in the same reality. They were to hold true to Jehovah, who had performed so many miraculous feats to this point in their walk before him. They were on the verge of entering the promised land. The Lord was setting before them the reality of how their lives would manifest the glory of God as he would continue to go before them. They were his people, and he was their God. Leviticus 26, 1 through 13. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and supply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you, and you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you should not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Notice the full breadth of the promises of the omnipotent working of God on the behalf of his people. It follows from the full sustenance of the food and shelter to the protection from not only the enemies of the other nations, but also the harmful beasts that could cause them to... There is a peace and a safety and a well-being that is the necessity of every person to know in order to fully appreciate and find satisfaction and rest in the course of our walk on this earth. It was all laid out before the people by the only one who can make that promise a reality. The number of the foes who will flee before a mere handful of the Lord's people is due to the fact that it would be the Lord who would instill a deep-seated fear into the hearts and minds of those nations arrayed futilely against his people as long as they continued to be his people. They needed to follow those guidelines, which were the course of loving obedience to Yahweh as the only true and living Almighty Lord God Jehovah. They were to show their love for him in the same manner as he was showing his love toward them, with all their hearts, all their strength, all their souls, and all their minds. As he loves us so richly and fully and unfathomably deeply, so are we to love him with the whole manner of our walk on this earth. This will manifest everything that is needed in the fulfillment of our lives, even here, right now, not just when we get to heaven. The distinction is further between those who remain steadfast to the Lord as his people, in opposition to those who are not of the nation of God, as was detailed by Moses in Deuteronomy 32, 30 through 33. This is still the heart of our walk with God today. There is that reality in place wherein we have no fear of this world, because we know who goes before us, as do they. Deuteronomy 32, 30 through 33. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. There is a tremendous difference in place within the very essence of the minions of this age. It is a distinction that we need to hold to with all our being and all our hearts. We dare not dabble in the supposed delights of this world power, because that will draw our hearts and our minds away from God. We will soon find ourselves kneeling before the idols of this age, and bitterly impaired by the poison of the vicious serpent surrounding us. So boldly proclaimed by Joshua to the nation of God in Joshua 23, 6 through 11, there is a responsibility that we need to hold firmly within our being. We ask the Lord to build up his guard in our hearts and our minds, and to guide our every step on this sojourn. We know that left to our own devices, we would utterly fail and be utterly miserable. Therefore, we cherish the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask with the every fiber of our being that it is no longer our will, but his will that we want to be, that we want to see done on earth as it is in heaven. He is the one who fights for us as long as He is the desire and the very heartbeat of our lives. Joshua 23, 6 through 11. Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. We have dealt with the fact in a number of previous considerations that the Lord fights the battles for us. We are called to stand firm in the Lord with Him as our shield and our bulwark. The battle belongs to the Lord, as we used to sing in the early days of our fellowship. He is the one who goes before His people. He does not need our help. However, He does require our obedience. We move as He directs, and we stand firm in the truth that He is the victory. All the assaults and all the slings and the arrows that are heaved upon us by this age are the dying projectiles of an utterly defeated foe. Jesus has done all that is necessary to establish His glorious triumph over sin and death for those whose hearts are stayed in Him. Again and again, we have that chorus recounted from the depths of our beings of "Not my will, but thine be done. Nothing of me, but all of Thee." We are the willing slaves of the Lord of all creation, not because we bow before Him as vanquished foes, but because He has so loved us unto Himself through His death and His resurrection. Gideon was one who saw the victory of the Lord over the gathered and countless forces of the Midianites. They were innumerable in their vast encampments, yet the Lord chose to winnow Gideon's army down to only 300 men to go against the overwhelming forces arrayed against Israel. We read of this entire winnowing process in Judges 7, 4 through 7. Judges 7, 4 through 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but the rest of the people kneeled to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home." When Gideon set aside his qualms about the upcoming fight and simply obeyed the Lord, it was a slaughter of unparalleled proportion. The 300 Israelites simply shattered their earthenware vessels, held their torches aloft, blew the ram's horns, and shouted before the Midianites. God had set such fear in the hearts of that enemy that they started killing each other and running amok within their encampments. They were defeated by the work of God that was set into their minds and their imaginations, fueled by the sight and the sound of the soldiers of the Lord as they followed the commandments of God. There is another with whom we will conclude this morning. It is the shepherd boy David, as he was facing the Philistine giant Goliath, as recounted in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. This vile warrior of the enemy of the people of God had been relentlessly taunting the very name of Jehovah in deriding and disparaging the gathered forces of the Israelites. 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The main reality that David knew going into this battle against the giant was the truth that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The Lord was going before this shepherd boy with only a sling and a few stones against this seasoned and violent and vicious and blasphemous giant of the Philistines. Yet there was no terror in David as there was in the ranks of the Israelite army. There was that confident assurance that God was going before him into this battle. David knew that it was the Lord who would be victorious in order to show all those assembled soldiers on both sides of the conflict that the Lord was the one who would win this battle. This is the main core reality that needs to be a settled foundational rock upon which we stand. It is not our battle to fight. It is the Lord's as He so directs. As the foes of this age, with all those giants around us, we need to realize that no giant, by the pressures and the deceits and the stresses of this age, are mightier than God. As much as we might feel overwhelmed and outclassed and chastised and emotionally and physically drained and unable to hold up under the pressure, the Lord is our strength. And He is our victory through it all. There is nothing of this world, seen or unseen, that can stand against the mighty and awesome and absolutely triumphant hand of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God, sovereign and majestic, in the splendor of His glorious victory. So it. Then Jonathan said, Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Amen.